Okay, if you have a Bible, I wonder if you could open your paper Bible or your Bible app, if you have a Bible app on your phone, to 1 Thessalonians, which is towards the end of the New Testament, which is the second part of the Bible. So this is the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And we're continuing in a short series just in the month of November called Paul's Prayers, God's Priorities. And the reason we've entitled it that is because often when you spend time with a person who is praying, you can discern the things that are important to them. So if I were to sit down with you and we were to pray together, the things that were on your heart would be the things that you prayed for. And so the priorities that God had for the church in Thessalonica, and last week we looked at the prayer that Paul prayed for the Colossian church, within those prayers are revealed God's priorities for this local congregation. So in a moment we'll read the prayer at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Before we do that, just to let you know, it wasn't included in the notices, but this afternoon, if you're at a loose end, we're having an open house at our house. So there'll be tea and cake and different things. And that'll be from 2 o'clock, 2 till 4 o'clock. So if you'd like to come and join us, our address is 1313 Flycatcher Road, which is on this estate. And come and meet some people if you're new to the church. Or if you're not new to the church, come along anyway, because it'll be great to see you. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. From verse 3. And these are Paul's words. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, amongst God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at amongst all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you so much for this amazing prayer. Lord, we thank you that the Apostle Paul was a real man of God. And he didn't just talk the talk, Father. He walked the walk. Father, when nobody was watching, he got down on his knees and he prayed for all of these people near and far that he loved. And we pray, Lord Jesus, as we look at these words today, Father, we will be inspired as a church, Lord God, both to see, Father, the things that are a priority for us as a church today, but also to be like Paul in prayer, Father, so that we can see the same transformation in people's lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've just remembered, there's a lady in the church who came to me during the time when the kids were going out and said that if there's anybody here who would like to come to the prayer conference next Saturday, but you'll be struggling to purchase tickets. It might be, for instance, that you have lots of family members and the cost of multiple family members is quite a lot. Or if you just can't afford a ticket for next Saturday, she's prepared to pay for five tickets. So up to five tickets. And so after the service, yeah, come on. So after the service, if you go to where Paul is and just explain that that's the case, he'll keep that obviously very confidential, but he will put your name against that list. And so if you would like a ticket, but you were thinking, I'd love to be there, but I just can't afford it this month, then please seek him out. Go straight away, because there might be a queue. All right. So I've called the message today, the title of today's message is The Power to Endure. And I don't know where all of you are at. I know some of the things that have happened in my life over the years, some of the struggles that I've had personally. Because I'm your pastor, I know some of the struggles that you've been having, some of you in the recent history, and some of the things that you've been going through as families, as individuals. I know some of the stuff that's going on in your workplaces, some of you. I know some of the things you're dealing with in terms of grief because you've lost loved ones. I know some of you are struggling financially. I know that some of you have fallen out with family members. I know some of you are struggling with marriage stuff. So I know that a lot of us are going through things. And, you know, I often say to people, look, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It's good news in lots and lots of different ways. You know, salvation is the biggest good news. The fact that we were in the kingdom of darkness and our lives were being made so small and smothered and consumed by our sin, and that sin separated us from God and became a barrier to a relationship with God. But then God the Father sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross so that he could take our place, and all of the pain and the shame and the suffering that comes from sin could be dealt with in our lives as God forgives our sin and gives us a brand new heart. So when we become a Christian and we receive the free gift of his salvation through faith, all of his blessing enters our lives. And we know as children of God that we are blessed. But what that doesn't mean is that we will be our lives will be free from suffering and pain and heartache. What it does mean is that we can go through the valley of the shadow of death and know that he is with us, and that he will give us the power to sustain us through some really difficult times. What I love about the Bible is that when you read the Bible, you see real life. So it's not kind of a sugar-coated, airy-fairy, kind of mystical, fairy tale thing. It's not that at all. It's real people in real life working out what this faith stuff looks like. And if you're a Christian today, a child of God today, if you're sitting here and you know that your sins are forgiven, but you're going through some things and you're saying, well, I don't understand what God's doing in all of this. I don't understand why God's allowing these things to happen to me. And I don't understand why I've prayed and I still seem to be in a place where he hasn't brought the answer to that prayer yet. I hope that today's message will be an encouragement to you. And so we see Paul's opening remarks to this church in Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians, he writes. And he begins in verse 2 by saying, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as he started the prayer last week in the Colossians, to the Colossians, he says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And there was a lot of stuff he knows about that he's about to address, but he starts here. And he says, listen, I know that you've been going through persecution and hardship. I know that your situation isn't ideal. In fact, when he wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians, what had happened was that Paul had come to that area and had preached the gospel, and this church had been birthed. But then because of persecution coming Paul's way, Paul had to leave before he had done what he would normally do when he started a church. So his normal practice would be first to go to the Jews to preach the gospel. And then when they perhaps have rejected the message, he would go to the Gentiles and some of them would receive the gospel. And then the Jews and the Gentiles would be gathered together as believers in a fellowship. And then the Apostle Paul, for quite some time, would just patiently, faithfully lay foundations from the scriptures and build them up in their faith until they were more mature and able to stand. And then over time, they would appoint elders in those congregations. But what had happened in this instance was there were some new Christians formed together as a Christian community, then persecution came, which meant that Paul had to leave before the process was finished. And so he was his heart was kind of breaking, thinking, well, I don't know if they're strong enough to stand. I don't know if their faith would be too weak to withstand some of the persecution that might be coming their way. And so he sent Timothy, and Timothy went to spend some time with them and then came back to report to Paul and said, it's amazing. It's amazing that even though they're fledgling Christians and they haven't got the normal support that they would have, and they don't have the strength of foundations that we would normally lay, God has been so faithful, and they're actually thriving. And so in this second letter, Paul says, listen, we ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, rightly so, because your faith is growing. And the love that you have for one another is increasing. Your faith is growing. Your love is increasing. And I was just in the car on the way here this morning, and I was thinking, oh, wow, if the Apostle Paul were to write a letter to Hope Church, and we're starting to sink into our chairs now, aren't we? If the Apostle Paul was to write to Hope Church, what would it be that Paul would thank God for you? What is it? Would he be able to look at Hope Church and say, wow, your faith is increasing? And your love is growing. Would he be able to see the evidence of that in our lives? Well, praise God, I think he would be able to. And, you know, I often think we measure the wrong things in church life. Sometimes we measure attendance as though attendance was the thing. It's not the thing. And sometimes we might measure, you know, the music that's played on a Sunday, and, you know, whether we're contemporary and whether we have, you know, good musicians and all of that. We measure those things. That's not the thing either. And sometimes we measure by, you know, the style of worship. Is it traditional or is it modern? Or, you know, are people waving their hands in the air and clapping their hands? Are you a happy clappy church or are you a traditional church? You know, that's not how you measure it either. And it's interesting, in the prayer last week and then in this prayer in the second letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul mentions again faith and love. And I'd like to just encourage us as a church again to concentrate, to make the main thing the main thing. And faith and love are both fruit. They're both fruit. So the thing not to do is to say, well, I'm going to chase after faith, or I'm going to chase after love, as though in some way we could make those things grow in our lives. The truth is, we chase after Jesus. We chase after him with all of our heart, and we allow his spirit to fill our lives. And when we walk according to the spirit and allow the influence of the spirit to fill our lives, then faith will grow. And as we exercise some of the things that we learn about in the scriptures and put into practice some of these commands and say, Lord, if it wasn't for you, I couldn't love that person. You know, they're my brother and sister, but I'm busy. And if it wasn't for you, I couldn't love that person. Or that person has offended me. And if it wasn't for you, Lord, I couldn't love that person. Help me today to love like you love. The fruit, the overflow of a life devoted to God is faith and love. Fruit, not works. And so he goes on to say, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Is your faith growing more and more? If you want to grow in faith, can I encourage you to be people of the word? This is the word of God, and we believe as a church that this has final authority in our lives. This comes from the heart of God. This is the authoritative word of God. We believe that the Lord has given us his scriptures, the Bible, so that we can know what's on his heart. And so if we know the word, if we hide the word in our hearts, the Bible says faith comes from hearing and hearing from God's words. And so if you want to grow in faith and believe God and trust God and stand on his promises, then I would encourage you to be people of the word. How does the word of God feature in your life? It's just a question to ask. Where does the word of God feature in your day-to-day lives? Do you know the word of God? Are you growing in knowledge and understanding of the scriptures? That's the first thing. And how do you love? You know, how are you doing with the love thing? You know, somebody said to me before, if you could summarize the whole Bible in a sentence, what would it be? And I thought for a moment, and I said, God is love. God is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first and the greatest command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God is love, and he pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And out of the overflow of what he pours in, we then love our neighbor as ourselves. Love, love, love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. And so if we're, you know, faithful church attenders, that's great. But if we haven't got love, it doesn't mean anything. You know, we might be very gifted people. I look around this room and I see incredibly gifted people. And I thank God for your gifts. That's wonderful. But if you're using your gifts and your talents, but love is absent, it doesn't mean anything. And if you might be a great evangelist. You might be so anointed to share Jesus with people outside the church. And I know of some people like that in Hope Church, and I thank God for you. But if it's divorced from love, it just doesn't mean anything. Love is what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, I might talk in the tongues of men and of angels, but if I haven't got love, I'm just a clanging cymbal. You know, I'm making noise. It doesn't mean anything. It's all about love. And so when he's looking at this church and hearing reports from Timothy, he's like, I've got to thank God for you because I see that your faith is growing and so is your love. And then he says something nice. He says, therefore, when I go around all the other churches, I'm boasting about what God's doing in your life. I'm boasting about you because I see the evidence of God's grace in your life. It is so amazing that I can't just keep this to myself. Wouldn't it be amazing if people were talking about you, Hope Church? If people were saying, wow, isn't it amazing what God's doing in their midst? Isn't it amazing that these people are you know, coming to Jesus broken and getting healed up and set free, and the people who were once in those chains and in those cages that the devil had them in have been set free, and now they're setting other people free who are in the same situation. We're beginning to see that stuff happening. Praise the Lord. And even this morning, talking to a dear friend of mine, she was saying, I believe with all my heart that when the person that we're praying for finds freedom, this person is going to be used to set other people free by the Lord. So wouldn't it be amazing if people were talking about you because of the evidence of God's grace in your life? And then he begins another section, talking about persecution. And he says, I boast about your perseverance and about your faith. In all the persecutions and trials you're enduring, I boast about you because you're standing firm. When most people might have fallen, when most people might have given up, you're still standing. You're still persevering. You're still believing. Through all the persecutions and trials, you are enduring. And he goes on to say that the endurance that he sees in them is evidence that the gospel is at work in their lives. So I don't know today if everyone in the room is a Christian. I assume that most people are. I think it's wonderful that we're a church where people are kind of on that journey to Jesus and feel comfortable coming along to church. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, there are some really scary words in this passage. And every single one of them is true. Because there is a real heaven and a real hell. And if you are in Christ, the punishment for your sin has been taken onto Jesus. And he has died in your place. And he has set you free. And you're now a child of God. If you're not yet in Christ, my prayer for you is that you'll meet him. He loves you so much. And I wouldn't want to scare anyone into the kingdom of God. I'd want you to come because God is so loving and so kind and so generous, and he wants to be your father, and he wants you to know his love and to have your life transformed and have meaning and purpose. He wants to give you every spiritual blessing in Christ here and now and the hope of eternal life still to come. That's what you can have, and if you're in Christ, you can enjoy all of the wonders of being his child. But for those who are not in Christ yet, these words remain. I remember when I was sitting in Corby Baptist Church before I had accepted Jesus into my life as my Lord and Saviour. I remember sitting there and listening to the gospel being preached, and I became more and more convicted. And one time the pastor was saying, you know, there's a kingdom of darkness, and those outside of Christ are in the dark, spiritually speaking. And there's a kingdom of light, and those who are in Christ have passed over from the kingdom of darkness and now live in the kingdom of the Son that he loves, the kingdom of light. And those outside of Christ, they still have to face a judge, and that judge will punish them according to their sins. Either they pay the penalty for their sins, or another pays the penalty for them, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. And so these words are very sobering. It says, all of this is evidence you're standing firm through the sufferings and the persecutions you're facing. All of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. And God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. He will give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. And what he's saying is there's a day coming when Jesus will return. Judgment is being held back at the moment, and this is the day of God's grace and his mercy, and today is the day of salvation, but there's a day coming when Jesus will return. And it says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He was born in a stable with no one looking on, in obscurity, in a backwater near Jerusalem. When he comes again, he will come in all of his glory, and every eye will see him. And it says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Those words are in the Bible. I believe them, that they're true. Everyone outside of Christ one day will face a judge and be punished for their sin. Everyone who accepts the free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ will enter into a situation where their sins have been forgiven because Jesus has been punished in our place. And so if you don't know Jesus yet, if you're not obeying the gospel of Jesus yet, if you don't know for sure that you're a Christian, I would implore you, because these things are real, to look seriously into this. What you gain isn't just religion. You don't just gain church attendance and all of the nice things that come with being part of a church. You don't just gain a Sunday experience. You don't just add a little bit of religion onto your life. What actually happens is your sins are forgiven. And he, by his Spirit, comes into our lives and gives us a brand new heart and begins to change us from the inside out. And if that's your experience today, praise God. And he's done a wonderful work in so many of your lives. And on the 22nd of May, 1994, I accepted Jesus into my life. I prayed a simple prayer, and I invited him to be Lord of my life. So I said, sorry for my sin, and I said, Lord, I want you to be the King of my life. Come in and forgive me and give me a brand new start. Make my heart brand new. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. They weren't magic words, but they were sincere words. And if you haven't yet accepted Jesus into your life, I would encourage you to pray a prayer similar to that. And in fact, there'll be some people here at the end who would love to pray with you. And my prayer actually, you know, I don't want to labor the point, but my prayer actually is that you would experience something like the heaviness of the conviction of the Holy Spirit come upon you. That you would experience the Holy Spirit drawing you, and that you wouldn't be satisfied until you find your satisfaction in him. He is amazing. I don't feel like I'm a salesman for religion, but I definitely commend Jesus to everyone I meet because he is so amazing. He is so amazing, and he has changed my life, and he can do the same for you. And so all of those difficult verses culminate in this, in verse 11. where Paul prays. He says, with all of this in mind, with the fact that you are standing firm, even though you're enduring this persecution and you're going through this suffering, you're going through this horrible stuff and you're standing firm in the Lord, and all of this is evidence that God has truly saved you and that you've escaped the judgment that's come in some other people's way. This is real for you, he's saying. This is true for you. You have properly entered into the kingdom of God. And so, with all of those things in mind, he says, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Do you remember last week? We talked about the very same thing. And so the Apostle Paul was obviously thinking about these Christians, and he was thinking, well, you know, it would be so easy for these Christians to give up or to be discouraged and to sit down and to face the trials coming their way and think this the cost is too high and I can't do this anymore. And lots of Christians reach that point, by the way. They're going through some stuff and they're saying, well, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this suffering, and I didn't sign up for these trials, and I didn't sign up to endure. I didn't sign up for this stuff. But you did. You did. Because what happens the moment you become a Christian is you enter onto a battlefield, and we've today remembered those whose lives were sacrificed on physical battlefields all around this world. But what happens when you become a Christian is you enter into a battle. You have an enemy, and you have someone on whose behalf you are fighting. But the weapons of our warfare are different. They're spiritual, to demolishing strongholds. And as Christians, we enter into the Christian life with an enemy who hates us, who would love to destroy us, and a God who is infinitely more powerful on our side. And many people here today, you're going through some stuff, and I do sympathize, and with some of you, I might even be able to empathize because I might have been through some of the things you're being through. But many of you, I can't even do that because I don't know what it feels like to go through what you're going through right now. But what I do know is God understands, because he is acquainted with suffering. He knows what it's like. And that's the whole point, in a way, of the cross, that Jesus took on our humanity, that he was beaten and even laid down his lives at the hands of angry men who wanted to punish him for crimes that he didn't commit. He knows what suffering's all about. He knows. He's acquainted with suffering. He has been there. And everything that you're going through, he understands. And so the Apostle Paul, he's praying and he's saying, with all of this in mind, I'm constantly praying for you that you will live a life that's worthy of the calling that you've received. And what he's saying is, listen, you have signed up to something. You've entered into the army of God, and he's called you to the battlefield, and he doesn't want you to be one who shrinks away. Or to use a different metaphor, he has called you to be the ambassador of a king and to represent that king to others who don't know that king. And so he wants you, as his followers, to live a life that's worthy of that high calling. But all of these things that happen to us in life can take our eyes off that high calling and can take away the courage that we have to stand. And little by little, our confidence can be eroded, and we can take our eyes off Jesus, and we can fall away from some of the things that God has called us to. And so he says, number one, my prayer for you is that you will live lives worthy of this calling that God has given you, in the midst of all of the things that are happening to you. And so I want you to just scan around your life right now. Think about your life right now. What is your life? And what are the things that you're facing? What are the things that are coming your way? What are the trials? What are the temptations? Even the persecutions that you might be receiving as Christians? What are those things that you're facing at the moment as a child of God? And in the midst of that, have you prayed recently that God would give you the strength to stand so that you can still represent him in the middle of all of those trials as his ambassador? I said to Maggie the other day, I've actually been amazed to see the grace of God and his hand on people's lives in the middle of stuff that would crush most people. He has given strength that some people didn't know that they could have because the Spirit of God lives in them. And he's given them wisdom in the middle of situations where most people would just react in the flesh and the outcomes would be terrible. He's given them in the midst of these trials some wisdom that must have been from heaven to make the right choice when most people would have made the wrong choice. And some people would have been crushed, but other people are rising up in the midst of all of these trials. And here's the thing about the grace of God. The grace of God is the truth that God gives to us what we don't deserve. Boom. None of us deserve anything that we get from God. What we do deserve is hell and separation from God because of our sin. That's what we deserve. But God doesn't want that. And so he's brought us into his kingdom. He's taken away the punishment of our sin and the shame of our sin. And not only that, he has showered on us blessing after blessing after blessing. And so here's the thing. Most people in the world don't have what you have. Most people don't have access to the resources that you have access to. All of the Father's resources are at your disposal right now. And the thing that you're going through might hurt like crazy. And you might hate it with a passion. But God promises in his word that he's even going to use that very thing to form the likeness of Christ in your life. And he promises in his word that he will take even the worst things that happen to each one of us and somehow, miraculously, beautifully, gloriously work all of those things together for good. So what even the enemy intended for harm to destroy you, he will turn around and bring life and beauty and reveal his glory. So we thank God. He's a good God. And this living worthy thing, it's a recurring theme. And I don't know if when you're reading the Bible, you kind of come across a phrase and you think, I've read that somewhere before. Have a look at this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you. So he's a prisoner, like literally physically in a prison. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. In other words, I'm chained to Roman guards, and everything looks like it's going wrong, and I'm living a life worthy of the calling that God has given me. And so because of that, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And then in Philippians 1, verse 27, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he's not saying you're not worthy. He's saying Christ has made you worthy. So now live as though what God has done in you is real. He says you're a child of God, and that's what Jesus has done for you on the cross. He's made you a child of God, so live like a child of God. He's saying you are the beloved of Christ, and you are precious, and so live like you're the beloved of Christ and that you're precious. He's saying you are powerful in the Lord because of the Spirit who lives in you, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That is the truth of who God says you are and what he's done in your life. And so he's saying, live like that now. So he's not saying you're not worthy already. He's saying Christ has made you worthy, so live like you're worthy. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then in Colossians 1, the verse that we looked at last week, we have not stopped praying for you that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so he's saying there's some stuff that's coming your way, and many of you have already turned your back on the Lord and you've walked away. That's what he's saying. But I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, even in the midst of the trials that you're going through. So that's the first thing that Paul prays. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. And then secondly, that by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. And I put a little image up here against the scriptures so you can see visually what it's talking about. Verse 11. that by his power he may bring to fruition. So what he's talking about is a fruitful life. He's saying that by his power he may cause fruits to be produced in our lives. And here's the thing, right? As Christians, we sometimes try really hard to be good people, don't we? We try really hard to be good people. You know, if you're a Christian here and you're not at least thinking about being a good person, maybe there's something wrong. But here's the mistake that a lot of Christians make. A lot of Christians think that by their own effort, they can produce things like love. And by their own effort, you know, if I put the right things in place in my life, if I read the right books, then I'll have more joy. You know, I want to live a life of peace, and so I need to kind of clear out my schedule so that the things that are on my mind aren't on my mind, and then I'll be able to live at peace. We try by our own effort to produce things that only the Holy Spirit can produce in our lives. And so he's saying, he's praying that by his power, God may bring to fruition, to bring the fruit into our lives. And the power that's in our lives is the Spirit of God. And I would just encourage you as Christians, every morning when you wake up, to say, Lord, today I'm going to face some stuff. And I can't do that alone. I can't do it, Lord God. I'm going to face some situations that will be hard. I'm going to come across people that are challenging. And I can't do this alone, Lord. I can't. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill my heart with your love. Give me your wisdom. By your power, not by my strength. And he says that by his power, he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness. It's by his Spirit that we can accomplish every good desire we have in our hearts. And every deed, he says, prompted by faith. I want to show you some other scriptures that say some similar things. So in Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, it is God who works in you. It's not only your strength, although we cooperate with God in these things. He says, it is God who works in you to will, to desire, that is, to will and to act, that's the doing, in order to fulfill his good purposes. And then in James chapter 2, we see the link between faith on the one hand and good works on the other. And this is what James says. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about the physical needs, he says, what good is that? He goes on in verse 18 to say, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And so going back to the verse in 2 Thessalonians, he says, I pray that every desire in you for good, that God would accomplish that in your life by the power of his Holy Spirit, and that your faith would express itself in love, in kindness, and in good deeds. So every deed prompted by your faith, that God would give you the power to be able to do it. Faith alone is wonderful. And God has gifted every one of us with a measure of faith. But faith has to express itself through love. And so if you're a Christian here today, you might think of yourself as a man or woman of faith. I've got faith that can move a mountain. I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. Praise the Lord. It's great that you've got faith. But James says, you might have faith well enough. You know, you can have faith that causes a struggling person who's got no food on the table and no blankets on the bed to go away with nice words ringing in their ears. That's great faith. You could believe God for something for them. You know, you might even bring those people to mind in prayer. It's great that you've got faith for them, but what are you going to do to show God's love for them? How are you going to express God's love and his mercy and his kindness to them? How is your faith going to manifest itself in acts of love and kindness and mercy? Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And so Paul prays that by God's power, he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. That's the second thing. And then he goes on. And he says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put a graphic up here, which the third point I think is that God wants to reveal his glory through our lives. And I put this graphic up here because I don't know if you've watched the Superman films. I was brought up in the 80s. And so Christopher Reeve was like Superman back there before he had his nasty accident. Did anyone watch those movies? They're a bit funnier than the new ones, aren't they? They're a bit serious than the new ones. But the first one, you know, had Clark Kent and he's kind of bumbling around. He's got his spectacles on and he's working in a newspaper office and nobody really knows who he is. And then there's kind of the love of his life. And over time, she realizes that he's more than he appears to be. But what happens is when he realizes there's something going on, that he finds like a telephone box or somewhere private and he'll pull back his... He must have been really hot, mustn't he, wearing that under his suit every day? But he would pull back his shirt and his suit jacket, and underneath he would have his super suit on, Superman. I don't know where he kept his cape. Maybe in his bag, I don't know. But at those appropriate times, he would kind of take back the outer layers and he would reveal what was truly there all along. And it's an imperfect illustration, I know, but he says... In verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Wow, that God's would be glorified in us. And that we would be glorified in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about God's glory in us, I don't think we understand. There are a few passages that I was looking at in relation to this week. So in John chapter 5, verse 44, it says, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but you do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? You do not seek his glory in your life. And then Romans 2, verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. Not their own glory, but God's glory in their lives. God seek glory, honor, and immortality. He will give eternal life. And then in Romans 8, 29 to 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Right. Let me just say, we're not going to get into predestination right now, but if you're a child of God, you can know this for sure, that the whole purpose of you coming to faith in the Lord Jesus is that your life would be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. That we would become more and more like him, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And there's something about the life of a believer that I don't think we understand, that we are like earthen vessels, and inside those earthen vessels there is treasure. God puts his spirit in each one of us. Every single one of us here today who name the name of Jesus, you don't just have a bookshelf full of Christian books. You don't just read a Bible and you don't just come to church. If you are truly born again, it means that his spirit lives in you. And so when the Apostle Paul is praying here, he's saying, listen, you guys are being persecuted and you're enduring. That's wonderful. And so my prayer for you is that while you're enduring this suffering and going through these trials, that what is in you would be manifest. That you would bring glory to God through your lives and that his glory in your life would be revealed for all to see. And so here's the thing. Earthen vessels are easily broken. They're easily cracked, they're easily damaged. They're not beautiful in one sense. Some of them are. Maggie's been doing a pottery course and she's come back with some really nice things actually. But here's the thing, it's not the glory of the vessel, but the glory within the vessel. And you might not feel like you're very much today. You might feel very weak And you might look at your life and you might think, I'm not all that. Or the opposite might be true, that you might be thinking, yeah, I'm all that. But here's the thing. The wonder of what God has done in you is not that you become an amazing person. Hey, look at me. I am the great I am. I am the great I am. It's that the great I am has put his glory in you. And your life now is to be lived for his glory. And because his glory is in you, your life actually reveals his glory to a world who desperately needs him. And so what I think Paul's praying is that these Christians who are going through these trials and this persecution, that they would understand their unique position in this world today. That they would understand that they're more than just normal people. That we're not just ordinary people. We're not just people like everybody else. If we have Christ in us, we have the hope of glory in us. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead in us. The same glory that filled the universe at creation lives in us. Do you get it? Child of God, you have the glory of Almighty God in your life, and increasingly God wants to manifest his glory through you. Wow! 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 That is amazing! And that God would use people like you, like me, to reveal his glory. Praise God. I want to just finish with an illustration. There's a lady, a picture of her is up here on the screen. Her name is Florence Chadwick. And in 15 hours, and in the boat alongside her was her mother and some other people just cheering her along. Come on, you can do it, you can do it. And the water was absolutely freezing. And she didn't know that she could make it, but her mum was like, come on, you can do it, you're so close, you're so close. But finally, she was physically and she was emotionally exhausted, and she stopped swimming and she was pulled out of the water. And it wasn't until later that she realized that the boat was only half a mile away from the shore. So she had given up. And at a news conference the next day, she said, all I could see was the fog. And I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. And here's what the Apostle Paul's saying. You're living in a situation, Thessalonians, where all you can see is the fog of persecution. And, you know, to bring it up to date for us as a church, we might be living in this society and things are changing so quickly. And so we're surrounded by this fog of changing morals and changing values, and there's a fog that's swirling around us, and we feel like, well, I don't understand how my Christianity kind of fits into this anymore, and I want to stay the course, but everything just looks so foggy. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I want you to live a life worthy because you are truly born again, and Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back for a bride that is beautiful without spot or blemish. He's coming back for a bride to take that bride to be where he is. And so he's saying, stand firm. This isn't the end. This isn't what it's all about. There is a greater day coming. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for you. Be ready. If only we could see the shoreline of the kingdom to come. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's saying, Lord, my prayer for them is that they won't just stand in the middle of these trials, but would realize that one day they're going to see you face to face. And as you come again, the shoreline of this coming age, this kingdom to come, will come into view and we will get there. If only we would keep going through the trials and the persecutions and everything the enemy would throw at us and everything this world brings our way and even the temptations of our flesh, if only we would keep going until we get to the shoreline. Finish with this scripture in Hebrews 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, church, today, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Father, I bless my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray for all of us who are going through our own things, Lord God, but some more than others. Would you preserve them, Father, and walk with them through the valley of the shadow of death. And Lord God, would you give them strength that they never knew they had and keep their eyes on the shoreline of the coming kingdom. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will do mighty, wonderful, glorious work in their lives to prove the genuineness of their faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.